Let's pray just quickly. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that you hear us when we pray. Would you be magnified as we sit under your word tonight? We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So my family is originally from Texas. We moved up here to Massachusetts just this April a year ago, so we're coming up on 1 year. About 2 weeks ago was our first trip back to Texas since moving, and it was really lovely. In the best ways, we got to see family and friends. We got to eat regional food that we used to really eat pretty regularly. But everything felt enormous. I mean, the highways are just this colossal spider web of overpasses and underpasses, and like the lots that the houses are built on are massive, and there's these expanses of just space in the cities. And really, it never felt big before. It was the most bizarre thing to go back and experience it that way. And one of the really sweet and encouraging experiences was we experienced this warmth and affection when we came back to our little potholed, car-crammed street in New Bedford. We just felt, this is it. We're back. We're home. And that was really sweet. That was really something Dom and I marveled at and said, man, God's been merciful to us and made us really love this place. And we do. So that's been sweet. It's weird having lived somewhere for 35 years and then experiencing differently like the way that we did. And I'm driving around the town that Dom and I lived for about 15 years. That was Denton. And I'm reminded of this thing that all of you know. If you've lived a place for a long time, you know multiple routes to get to a particular place. You know these are kind of the different ways you can get there. Our church in Denton was on kind of one side of the town, and a lot of the restaurants that we liked to go to for Sunday lunch were on kind of the other side of town, and I knew three or four different ways to get there. But you know, okay, one way you're negotiating train tracks. You might get stuck in a train. Way number two is the highway that has its own issues. Way number three, you got a bunch of lights. So there's not necessarily a best way, but all of them get you there, right? And just thinking on that, that's really, it's a fitting metaphor for what the culture tells you life is, right? The world is saying to us, there's lots of ways to get to your destination, and not any one of them is right or better than the others. Just as long as it gets you there, that's the one you pick. So in some really practical ways, if you're trying to get your diet under control, you can do keto, you can do paleo, you can do Whole30, you can do intermittent fasting. If you're thinking about your finances, maybe you do stock market, maybe you do real estate, maybe you do Bitcoin because you're adventurous. But if ever there's been a buffet-line civilization in the history of the world, we're living in it. And you and I are walking that line, the buffet line, every day. Now, this expands further and further and further into moral and spiritual realms. Those are practical, and those are probably fine options to deal with. But as we begin to expand further, so much, there's just this, it's expanding so much so that the options that were traditionally available to a person, they've proved too limiting. And now it is more and more necessary to pave new roads, invent new categories, explore renaming new spaces. So the question then we have for tonight is, can this grand injunction to go your own way, can that deliver on its promises? Can that lead to human flourishing on earth and ultimate eternal joy? Now, everyone in this room could give a painful personal account of real ruin, of real damage that stems from this philosophy of life. And the course of history paints an even more lamentable picture. Church, the answer is no. This philosophy of life cannot ultimately deliver. This is what the Bible calls the way of the wicked. This is the way that rebels against God and sneers at his authority. But praise God, family, we have not followed cleverly devised myths. We have this prophetic word more fully confirmed, and to it we will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place. God has not left us to flounder about, but he has given us his word. So here is Psalm 1, verse 6. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. Now, kind of what we've been just describing, in a way of such pervading ambiguity and indefiniteness, this kind of do whatever, go your own way, this verse is a stark contrast. It rings like a church bell. It's so clear in its definite and sturdy and unwavering truth. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin. There is no ambiguity in that statement. You know, Dan mentioned this morning, you know, Psalm 1 is often regarded as kind of an archetypal or a model wisdom psalm. It's the opening of the entire Psalter. One commentator calls it the father of all wisdom songs, psalms. It so clearly sets forth the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked, and this becomes a primary feature of the Bible's wisdom literature, this very powerful dichotomy. And the psalm's final verse, which we just read, describes, again, in no uncertain terms, the end or the destiny of these two paths. The psalm describes the blessed man as the one who delights in the law of the Lord. God reveals his character, he reveals who he is to us through his word, and he also uses his word to exercise his benevolent rule and good authority. The way of righteousness is the way that meditates upon, affirms, reveres, submits to, and loves this word and the God from whose mouth it issues forth. And if this is where the story ended, we should all tremble at the future in front of us. Who of us in this room could say with a straight face that we have consistently meditated upon, wholeheartedly affirmed, humbly revered, and perfectly submitted to the word of God? Not a one of us, because we have all chosen to go our own way. Now, that is not to say that we are incapable of striving for faithfulness. It is to say, though, that even at our best, we fall woefully short of God's standard of righteousness. But praise God, he has not left us to our efforts. He's not left us to our best day. Jesus Christ, who is the archetypal man, the very model of wisdom, and the radiance of God himself, submitted to the word of God perfectly. He meditated upon it. He established it in his own heart, his entire life, affirmed and aligned with the will of the Father. And though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This he did in our stead, in our place. He walked the road of righteousness without so much as a stumble, yet he bore the full penalty and paid the ransom for the entirety of the redeemed people of God. Every sin upon him was laid. Jesus' way is the way of righteousness. Any other way is ruin. So we walk this way by faith. Faith that has been birthed in us by the indwelling Spirit of God. Romans 8. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. We walk not by our own strength, but guided by the very presence of Christ in us as we seek to place our feet in the steps that he has taken before us. So if we've been united with him by faith by grace through faith in his death, burial, and resurrection, and are seeking to make his way our way, the word says the Lord watches over us as we go. Now, his watching is not disinterested observation. His watching is the watch care of a gentle and attentive father. He watches over us. He watches over our way as the good shepherd, with rod and staff in hand, watches over his prone to wander sheep. He watches over our way as a righteous king who has at his disposal all the armies of the empire. As that king watches over his people and is intent on the flourishing of his kingdom, that's God's watch care over his people. Now, in his wisdom, he may allow us to wade through deep waters. He may allow us to labor over difficult terrain with unsure footing, or to struggle up a steep grade, but this is never to our condemnation, but is to our ultimate flourishing. So the blessedness here in this psalm and in the scriptures is not marked by ease and luxury in the present. No, this way of blessedness is viewed with an eternal perspective. So Jesus' teachings in the Sermon on the Mount give us an explanation of this way of righteousness as he talks about the blessedness of the poor in spirit, the mourners, the meek. Those titles don't align with the go your own way mantra of modern individualism. They don't even make sense. A merciful, reviled peacemaker who hungers and thirsts for righteousness is not a category on the contemporary identity sheet. It doesn't even make sense with the idea of go your own way. And these characteristics are not wrought of our best efforts. They are wrought by the Spirit of God. And, you know, perhaps to someone whose own identity is his own God, these sound like insults. But to those who have been ransomed by Christ, they receive these as priceless gems because we know what they are. We know the one who guarantees the promise, and we know the rest of the story. The Lord is watching over the way, their way, and they will inherit the earth. They will be comforted. They will. Theirs is the kingdom, and they will see God. That's the rest of that statement, right? Go your own way leads to ruin. Following in Christ's way by faith, in his perfect life, and in his atoning death on our behalf, leads to eternal flourishing. And this flourishing is living to the greatest extent of our humanity. It is not a subtraction. This word is not a contraction of our being. It is what opens us up and gives us the opportunity to live according to God's good design for his people. It is true thriving. Now, the go-your-own-way philosophy is like a tree who plants himself in a parking garage because he didn't want to be constrained by the forest. Brothers and sisters, the way of righteousness is the tree planted next to a flowing stream with sparkling fresh water on a hillside with abundant sunlight and a breeze to fill its branches. And though the weather may change, he'll be nourished and he'll thrive. So even in a passage as short as this one, we're given a stern warning and a wonderful promise. Now, to those who've not submitted their lives to the Lordship of Jesus, the word tells us that this way leads to ruin. Though there may be comfort and satisfaction in the temporal, in going one's own way, this is the wide road to destruction. And the invitation whispered in this passage then is to submit yourselves to the way of righteousness, to the way of Jesus Christ, the righteous, to his way, who is himself the way, the truth, and the life. And there's a warning for those who are currently walking the way of Christ, however imperfectly we are. There will be daily enticements and opportunities to veer from the way of righteousness. No matter how tempting they seem in the moment, these enticements lead not to joy, but to destruction. Stay the course, family. Don't grow weary, for the promise is that the Lord watches over the way of the righteous. Jesus has made a way for us. Jesus is the way for us. And as we pursue him in his way, he's with us every step. Let's pray. Father, you are with your people. And Lord, if we could know that to the depth of our being, what would we ever stop singing for? God, would you give us a sense that the God of all creation, the Lord of armies, is with his people. There's nothing that stands in front of us that should give us any reason to fear or doubt. Lord, you are mighty, and just like we prayed earlier, would you make us mighty in prayer, that we would come before you consistently, knowing that you hear, knowing that you listen with affection, and knowing that you move according to your people and according to your kingdom's needs, because you are a perfect and good Father and a good Shepherd. Lord, would you bless this body? We ask in Christ's name. Amen.